Good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship this morning on this seventh Sunday after Pentecost. And our choir is off singing at the Veterans. And so they will be not worshiping with us here this morning, but they'll be worshiping elsewhere and leading worship. And also, hopefully, each of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our liturgy this morning. There's a couple announcements I wanted to cover before we get started. First of all, we are currently recruiting for elementary age Sunday school teachers. That includes both our toddlers, our lower and upper elementary classes. We'll be recruiting both teachers and teacher assistants. If you're interested in that, you can mark that on your tan slip or contact Jamie Dalton. And her information is listed there in the bulletin. And then also, next Sunday evening, our mission team that came back from Chattanooga 2 weeks ago will be giving a report to our congregation. We'll be meeting here in this sanctuary at 6 p.m. And we would be honored if you would mark that on your calendar and come down and hear our report and opportunity for us to share all that we experienced and that God did in us and through us up as we served the Lord in Chattanooga. And there'll be also a little ice cream social reception afterwards. Also want to ask if you would keep our middle school students in prayer. We have our middle school students heading off to camp tomorrow morning. We'll be gone all week, and so do be praying for us. And also, we have a service project coming up. You can read about that in the bulletin for our middle school and high school students, and the sign-up deadline for that is next Sunday, so if you're interested in participating in that, just go ahead and mark that on the tan slip as well. For now, if you have any electronic devices, we'd ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 24, verses 1 through 6. This is a responsive reading. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false.
He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior.
Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 604, Rejoice, Ye Pure in Heart. Would you pray with me? Father, you are the ruler of both heaven and earth. And we bow before you because you are glorious, you're beautiful, and you are holy. We worship you, confessing with the hymns that we sing and the prayers that we pray the name of Jesus, that he is the only one who has clean hands and a pure heart. And he is the only one that you have made Lord over all. And so, Father, we ask that you would grant to us your blessing and your presence, your word and your peace as we glorify your name this morning. May you be pleased with our worship, For we approach you through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, both now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletin, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachur, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasenaah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, son of Meshizabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Bana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The Ashinah gate was repaired by Jehoiada, son of Paseah, and Meshelem, son of Bezodeiah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah. Melatiah of Gibeon and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uziel, son of Harhiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section. And Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Rephaiah, son of Hur, ruler of the half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jediah, son of Harumaph, made repairs opposite his house, and Hattush, son of Hashabaniah, made repairs next to him. Malchijah, son of Harim, and Hashub, son of Pahath-Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Helohesh, ruler of half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. The valley gate was repaired by Hanum and the residents of Zenoa. They rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 500 yards of the wall as far as the dung gate. The dung gate was repaired by Malchijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hacherem.
He built it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. The fountain gate was repaired by Shallun, son of Kolhoze, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the pool of Siloam by the king's garden, as far as the steps going down from the city of David. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We come now to a time of confession. If you're able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father, we confess that we are sinners. We so easily distort your word to suit our own desires. We profess faith and trust in you, but often our actions speak differently. We can be so haughty, prideful, stubborn, and full of ourselves. So, Father, we ask that you would forgive us. In this brief time of silence, and by your Spirit, we ask that you would show us our sin, that we may repent and look to Jesus alone for deliverance. And Father, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen.
Well, hear the gospel of grace, the promise that we have by repenting of our sins and placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 states, prophesying about the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 20. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them and all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. And He gives them to each one just as He determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged all the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body." The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank You for the privilege to worship You this morning. And we thank You, Lord, that Sunday by Sunday You give us good health and the resources necessary to seek Your face in private and to seek Your face and worship You corporately. Father, we rejoice in the opportunity to be in Your presence once again on this Lord's Day. Father, we come as a needy people. I would pray this morning for all of us that You would meet every need as You define it. Father, there are some that are recovering from illness. There are some with emotional trauma, suffer from depression. There are others with financial needs. Father, some with domestic needs in their marriage and family. I pray, Father, that You would tenderly move in our midst, that You would minister to our hearts and our lives, and that, Lord, You would magnify and exalt Yourself in our eyes, that we may know the greatness of our Lord, and that we may truly know and even feel Your presence this morning as You minister to our needs. Father, we pray for our world. We ask that You would give those who lead in high office wisdom beyond their years. Father, we pray that we would be good citizens as Christians. That, Lord, we wouldn't go through life with panic and worry in light of the circumstances around the world, but that we would have confidence and hope in You. Father, we pray for our country. We pray for our state of Florida, our city of Tampa. We pray for our church, Father, that you would bless it, use it to your honor and glory. Father, we pray for our vision. And I pray for the design committee. And Lord, we ask that you would bless us as we go forward, that you would use this church to bring honor and glory to your name and to win the lost and disciple the saved. Father, specifically this morning, we lift up needs. I think of Bill and Ruth Adsett. Such a blessing to our church family, Lord. We pray for Bill and his job. Father, we pray earnestly that you would furnish a position for him here in Tampa. And that, Lord, you would keep them here. Father, whatever your will is, we pray that you would make it manifestly known to the Adsetts, that they would have no guessing whatsoever, but say, truly, this is the Lord who brought this about. Father, we continue to pray for Jay and Marissa Fontanini, Lord, in Jay's new position in Nashville. Father, we thank you that he's able to be home on the weekends, and we ask that you'd bless the Fontaninis, Lord, in their transition. And Father, give them abundant grace. Thank you for your kindness in giving them to us and our church family. We pray you bless them, Lord, in their future. Help them as they go. Pour out your Spirit upon them and bless them in every way. Father, we pray for Ananta Rivera and her pregnancy. We also lift up others, Lord, recovering from illness and surgery. We think of Ben Lambers and Darby White, Johnny Fellows, Karen Collins. And Father, we pray for Pam Irwin's father, Bill Boatner, as he is hospitalized in Trinity. Lord, be with him and grant him healing. Father, be with our middle school students this week as they go to camp. We pray for the speaker and all the seminars and the teaching and the fun that they will have. We ask, Lord, that you would use this camp to bless our students and bring them closer to you. Be with Danny, Lord, and Hannah Johnson and others who lead. Father, give them grace as they go and give them all traveling mercies, Lord, and return them to us safely next week or at the end of this week. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for your presence with us. I pray now that your Spirit would continue to speak to our hearts of eternal things as we seek to worship you in spirit and truth. Bless us to that end, Father, even now as we pray that model prayer taught to us by the Lord Jesus so many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
And our third scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the one talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 587, "Who is on the Lord's Side?" Our offertory statement this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Would you pray with me? Father, you have been faithful to watch over us, to care for us, to provide for us. And for this, we give you thanks and praise. Receive now a tenth of all that you have given us. May you multiply it and use it to equip your people and bring your gospel to the ends of the earth. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Please be seated. And our text for this morning's message is Nehemiah chapter 3. Although I'll be making reference to the other passages this morning, I think Danny did a good job reading Nehemiah chapter 3, 1 through 15. And I originally presented him with all 32 verses of this entire chapter. And the latter part is probably the same as the first part with all the names and all. But I repented and told Danny that I would only give him 15 verses to read. So he did an excellent job, I believe, in all those names. Nehemiah chapter 3. We're in a series of messages through the book of Nehemiah. And this is indeed a very lengthy and interesting chapter. If you have a Bible in front of you, you want to look up all 32 verses, you can certainly do that. One commentator says that this is the best description of the topography and the geography of the city of Jerusalem in the entire Bible. All 32 verses are devoted from beginning to end of the building of the wall. The chapter outlines 10 gates at 10 key points along the wall around the city. There are approximately 40 persons repairing some 45 sections of this wall. The work begins with the sheep gate, as we saw in verse 1, and moves in a counterclockwise direction for approximately 2 miles, or the circumference of the city of Jerusalem at that time. You have to ask yourself, why this chapter? Why the detail? It seems like it could have been a footnote. Seems like it could have been just said, everybody went to work and built the wall. Chapter 4. But that's not what happened. The writer took the time to mention all of this, all of the workers, all of the work to be done, with no editorial comment. Indeed, some have asked why this chapter should be included in sacred scripture, as it appears to be somewhat dull and unimportant. But there's no part of God's word that is unimportant, especially when we look at it through the lens of the rest of sacred scripture. It's always important to practice that rule of interpretation. Let scripture interpret scripture. Look at the entire context, the biblical context, as well as the individual book context. And when you do that, and you look at Nehemiah 3, I believe you see some magnificent things. This chapter doesn't have the drama that we saw in chapter 1 or chapter 2. You remember Nehemiah got word of the conditions in Jerusalem and the fact that the wall was still broken down. Then in chapter 2, he approached King Artaxerxes and took a risk of being executed by telling him about conditions in Jerusalem and his desire to go there to rebuild the wall. And last time we were together, we saw in the latter part of chapter 2 that Nehemiah went and he made examination and he confronted the enemies who did not want him and others to seek the welfare of Jerusalem. So when we come to Nehemiah 3, we really see the culmination of chapters 1 and 2. And I want to make some observations from Nehemiah 3 along with the other two passages that we had at our scripture readings this morning from 1 Corinthians 12 and also Matthew 25. But let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, you work through the foolishness of the message preached. And so we rely upon you and your Spirit to challenge our hearts, to encourage us, to move us toward the Christ. Father, bless these moments. Speak to our hearts of eternal things. We will praise you and you alone for what you will do in our lives. We dedicate this time to you now prayerfully. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want you to notice three observations I believe this passage communicates. They're not in any particular order, they're just generally from the passage. The first one is the value of hard work on behalf of the kingdom of God. The value of hard work on behalf of the kingdom of God. The second observation is the variety of workers and work to be done on behalf of the kingdom of God. The variety of workers and work to be done on behalf of the kingdom of God. And then finally, the importance of godly leadership on behalf of the kingdom of God. So with a synopsis of the message, let's look first of all at the value of hard work on behalf of the kingdom of God. Now, work is no curse. This entire chapter, you could put one subtitle over it saying, hard work. There's work to be done on the kingdom of God. You remember Jerusalem is the city of God, where the temple of God dwells, where the law of God is read. And so Nehemiah has a desire to go back and see this wall rebuilt. And from beginning to end, this chapter is all about that hard work that is involved to rebuild the city wall and thus make it secure. Now, there are a lot of people these days that are allergic to work. Now, some people think that work is bad, that God cursed work. No, work is not cursed. The Bible makes it clear in Genesis that God cursed the ground, which made work more difficult for Adam. But work is a good thing, and the Bible has a lot to say about work. I was reading in an unusual publication the other day about a fellow named Prentice Fullman, who is a native of Boonville, Arkansas. And he's lived there for years with his family. He's a grown man living at home. And all he does basically is play video games and stay up all night. And his parents threatened to give him the boot. And Prentice told his parents, I was not made for hard work. And his parents said, basically, we'll see about that. So he tried to figure out a way to get out of work. And as it was, he went on Amazon, I believe, and wanted to sell his birthright. Wanted to see how much money he could get for it. He said, Mom, Dad, what do I have when you die? And they said, well, you'll get this house, which isn't worth much money, and there's a mortgage on it. And you'll get a few items inside, and whatever little money we have left over, and the family dog whose name is Booger. So he went on Amazon.com, and he tried to sell his birthright to the highest bidder. He was discouraged when he only got 49 cents at the beginning. Finally, a few other people made a bid, and he ended up with a $49.95 birthright, which he sold. His parents said, we'll make that good. And whoever it is that purchased the birthright, they're going to get Booger, as well as the other possessions that we have. Some people are allergic to hard work, like Prentice Fullman. But if you look in the Bible, you'll find out that hard work is a good thing. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul when he spoke to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. He says, in all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said it is more blessed to give than to receive. We don't know where those words occur. They're not printed in the gospel, but Paul heard those words, and he associated it with hard work. I love the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than all the rest. Speaking of the other disciples and the apostles, Paul was saying, I devoted myself to hard work in developing the kingdom of God. Now, chapter 3 of Nehemiah follows a normal progression of God's word, or God's work being done in God's way. You remember in chapter 1, we confess our sin and we need a Savior. In chapter 2, we examine our lives and study the scriptures to learn what the Lord expects of us. And then in chapter 3, we begin to live out our calling. That's the progression. Nehemiah is a present-day picture of the impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ upon individuals and an entire city. We have to be stricken for our need for God. We have to confess and admit our need for Him. Then we have to examine our lives and our world and ask those questions about how do I apply what is written in Scripture to my life and to the world. But then there comes a time for execution, to actually do the work. And that's what you see in chapter 3. It's hard work in the kingdom of God. Now remember, we're not in the process of rebuilding a city. For us, the trajectory adjustment or the translation of what we read in Nehemiah is as the church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century to be involved in the building and the development of the kingdom of God. What does that look like? Well, From this chapter and this vantage point, it demands work, and often hard work. It demands a willingness to volunteer. It's hard when you involve yourself in the lives of others. Whenever you rub shoulders with one another in the church, you realize there are some families that are in difficulty. Some people struggle financially. Some people are challenged with heartache over their children. Some people are dealing with the transitions that have come their way. I don't know where your place is in the kingdom of God, but I know that as we look at Seminole Church and where we're at right now, God is building and developing His church at Seminole in a special way. Dinah and I were out playing tennis Friday morning, and we went to play on this court over in Carrollwood. And while we walked on the court, there was a little boy there. He's about 9 years old, and started begging me to play with him. And I said, I can't play with you right now. My wife and I were going to play and just got a few minutes here, and then I've got a lot of other things to do. And he got upset, and he basically cried. He went over to the other side and just cried. And I just went over and I said, what's wrong? And he said, nobody will play with me. Yeah. Long story short, his grandmother came up and began to talk to us and told us that his name was William, that he suffered from autism, and that she was raising him by herself. And Dinah and I began to realize that we needed to do something at that point. We needed to love and show care. So we offered to give him tennis lessons, offered to play with him. He actually came back later on and apologized to us for being rude before he left. I was just touched by that. I thought, how many children out there are being raised in single-parent homes? How many children are being raised by grandparents because the parents are not in the picture? How many children have special needs and no one to address those needs? See, that's part of getting involved in the kingdom of God. It takes time, it takes sacrifice, it takes work. Even in Christ's church, we're surrounded here in a 5-mile radius by a lot of needs, a lot of single-parent homes, people that are suffering from AIDS, people that live in poverty. What does the kingdom of God look like? Well, Jesus made it plain in another place. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was in prison and you visited me. That's a picture of the building and the developing of the kingdom of God. And every one of us has talents and skills and abilities. We read that in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. One has five, one has two, one has one. And the one with five goes and gets five more, and the one with two risks for the kingdom of God and gets two more. But the one with one went and buried it in the sand. And did you notice the words? Whenever the master came, you wicked, lazy servant. There's no place for laziness in the kingdom of God. And for us, that is Christ's church. You know, I often wonder about our commitment to the various things that we do in Christ's church. And if we were to juxtapose that level of commitment, or lack thereof, to our work in the secular world, how would that stand with our employer? Often we don't volunteer for service. We think somebody else will do it. Somebody else will take care of the playground. Somebody else will volunteer to serve in the nursery. Somebody else will volunteer to serve as an officer or teach a Sunday school class. No, that somebody else is us. And the Bible calls for hard work because there's value involved in that. Let me challenge you with that this morning. Every one of us has talents and skills and abilities. Every one of us has spiritual gifts. And God has called us to serve, to be a part of the body, not just come and be a spectator. Well, there's a second observation, and that is not just the value of hard work, but the variety of workers and work in the kingdom. You'll notice, if you were paying attention closely to what Danny was reading, there is a high priest, and then there are regular priests. There are goldsmiths, and later on in the chapter, there are perfume makers. There are merchants and artisans, technicians and professionals, supervisors and laborers. There's also men and women. One of the men went to work, I believe, in verse 12, and his daughters assisted him in the building of the wall. There are married folk and single folk in several different generations. You see, the work on building the wall and rebuilding the wall demanded skills and trades and knowledge and talents. And therefore, it was a variety of work and a variety of workers. How did it all happen? There was a common goal to rebuild the wall, and the work was hard and laborious, but everyone dedicated themselves to the cause. And for us of the 21st century, the common goal is to devote ourselves to the building and the development of God's kingdom. And the primary objective of this task is to get the gospel out to others. Did you notice in 1 Corinthians 12? Paul said there are different kinds of gifts, different types of service, different kind of effects. I love the other translations of this passage. It uses the word variety. There are a variety of gifts, a variety of service, and a variety of effects in the kingdom of God. And that's true, indeed, of Christ's church. Every one of us has gifts and abilities. We may have the gift of teaching. That doesn't necessarily mean that we teach adults. We may be gifted to teach young people. We may be gifted to teach children, or even those with special needs. You know, last week I really witnessed something that I thought was marvelous, is our elders and deacons working together. We're a little short-handed. Everybody's on vacation in the summertime. And so when we have somebody walk off the street and we need to help them, to see our elders and deacons working together, deacons trying to address those physical needs while one or two of our elders are seeking to take care of the facility, make sure the doors are locked. We're not doing it perfectly, but we're getting the job done. And that's a beautiful picture of Christ's church. Not walking around saying, I'm an elder, I don't lock up doors. Or I'm an elder, I don't meet with a homeless person. No, we are elders and deacons, and we have specific tasks. But whenever we're a little shorthanded, every one of us ought to jump on board and say, what needs to be done? How can I serve? Let me challenge you at that point with a variety of workers and the variety of work to be done in the kingdom of God. What is the Lord laying upon your heart? What spiritual gifts or gift do you have? How would you be using it in the kingdom of Christ? There is a variety of work and a variety of workers. Notice finally the importance of leadership. What was driving all of this? I mean, really, chapter 32, again, has no editorial comment. There's unity amongst diversity. There's a single-minded devotion to God. I mean, here it is, 444 B.C. The captivity, the Babylonian captivity, ended 93 years earlier. The temple of God was rebuilt in 13 years. Part of that was because of the delays by King Artaxerxes and others. But you know how long it took Nehemiah to rebuild this wall? 52 days. 52 days. There's something going on here. Something is driving the work. I mean, chapters 1 and 2 tell us why. There's prayer, there's confession, there is observation and sacrifice and planning. And I think that's why chapter 3 is the natural outcome of chapters 1 and 2. Nehemiah prayed. Nehemiah sought the God of heaven to be involved. Nehemiah, as you remember from last week, sought the glory of God, and he wanted to operate according to the power of God. Nehemiah wanted all these things. He wanted the blessing of God. And if you back up to chapter 2, verse 20, I think you see his leadership in full blazing color in the last verse, I believe, of Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 20. Whenever Geshem and Sanballat and Tobiah came and they slandered him and said, what are you doing? Rebelling against the king? You remember what Nehemiah's response was? Then I replied to them, verse 20 of chapter 2, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will rise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. I wonder if anyone ever had the backbone and the fortitude to stand up to guys like Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem. But here's Nehemiah being a spirit-filled man of God and a leader who knows when to be firm when to be soft and gentle. And because of Nehemiah's stance, I believe in verse 20, it unleashed and broke through a dam. And that's why I believe we see so many involved in chapter 3. Often it takes one man, one woman, to stand up in a situation and say what needs to be said, even when there's conflict. And all of a sudden, everyone jumps on board. I think a lot of people were intimidated by these guys, but not Nehemiah. And it's not because of anything Nehemiah had in and of himself. It's because he walked with God. He was all about the glory of God and the power of God and the presence of God in his life. That's what Christ has told us. Without me, you can do nothing. If you walk with me, I will fill your life and I will use you. That's leadership. It's true of Jesus too. You know, you can't see Nehemiah in chapter 3. Did you notice that? His name is not mentioned anywhere in chapter 3. And that's the whole point. You can't see his name, but you can see his influence. It's all over the place. It's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't see him, but by faith, you know when he's present in your heart and life. And you know when he's present in your church and in your community. Because you can see how the Spirit moves and touches lives. Isn't that what he told Nicodemus? The Spirit blows where it wants to, and you hear the sound of it, and you can see the effects, but you can't tell where it's going or where it comes from. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. We can't see the living Christ, but as we submit to him, as we trust him by faith, as we ask the Spirit of God to move inside of our lives and confess our sins and fill us with him, he moves in us. Just like he did Nehemiah. I love the words of Galatians 2:20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now lead in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's essentially what Nehemiah is saying in chapter 2, verse 20. Whether it's Nehemiah 2:20 or Galatians 2:20, they both say the same thing. Nehemiah was a man who was willing to step aside and allow the Spirit of God to fill his life and to use him for God's glory. And that's why we have the building and the development and the participation and the number of gifts and the variety of workers and work in chapter 3. I don't know about you, but I long to see that at Seminole Church as we go into the future. That we would be the body of Christ where everyone is involved, where people take it seriously, where they realize church and Christ's kingdom are primary in my life. And whether I think of Nehemiah 2:20 or Galatians 2:20, I'll have 20/20 vision. Because I want to be like Nehemiah, I want to be like Paul. I want to see Christ's life in me, working and leading and helping others as we put our hand to the plow and see the building and the development of God's kingdom. You know, every one of us is a work in progress individually. And God is doing a variety of things inside of our lives, equipping us to serve for his glory. What is God doing in your life? What is your level of willingness to roll up your sleeves and be involved in the kingdom? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for Nehemiah and his stellar example, his desire to be used by you, to be in harmony with you. Lord, help us to do the same. Help us to have the presence of Christ for every moment in life, that we might stand strong and stable. That we might do that which you've called us to do. That we might participate in that which is eternal and not fritter our lives away on things that are temporary, secondary. Father, I would pray this morning if there's one here or more that do not know the Lord Jesus, as Paul did and Nehemiah did. Father, you would touch their hearts and open their eyes and convert them by your Spirit. And Father, for all of us, help us to examine the work of Seminole now in the 21st century, in 2015. Ask questions of how I can be involved in the building and the development of the kingdom of God. We ask all these things confidently in your matchless name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our closing hymn, number 598, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Let's stand together as we sing.
Well, once again, I want to thank you for worshiping with us this morning and invite you to stay for a time of coffee and snacks in the Snyder Building, which is directly behind the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.